You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 20 this morning, wrapping up our Advent series. Last week we considered verses 1 through 7 and the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, leading up to his humble birth in a manger where he was laid and what was most likely a feeding trough. We don't know all the details, but we do know that this was a humble setting for the King of Kings to be born. And we could debate about whether this was a stable and there were many animals around. We actually don't know that from the text. It's an implication. But we also have a tradition that says that it was in a cave. They were born in a cave. If you go there now and try to visit the location of Jesus' birth, they will show you a cave. There's a lot of speculation that that's not accurate. Regardless, though, he wasn't born in a palace. He wasn't born to a rich family. He was born in a place that showed his humility, that showed the depths he was willing to go to rescue his people. And we talked about how at this time in Rome, there would have been a period of peace, lasted over 200 years, and they're about 30 years into the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, often also referred to as the Pax Augustus, because Caesar Augustus was the one who ushered that time for Rome in, where they defeated all their enemies, brought them into submission, and really had no one left to attack or to be attacked by for 200 years. And during this time, this early stage of that period of peace, there was much hope in Rome really being a place of perfection, a utopia, if you will, where they had no need of divine assistance. They had their own emperor to worship. They had their own ways and methodologies of doing things that they thought were sufficient in and of themselves. And so you had this self-sufficiency on one side, and then you had, on the other side, Israel in exile, scattered about the region, really unsure of when God would rescue them, if God would rescue them. Maybe questioning God's goodness to them. And so in times like that, whether you were on the victor's side or the loser's side, you're in a place that's similar, questioning your Creator, questioning your circumstances, or questioning your God for you being in the circumstances you're in. And we emphasized last week that we have a Messiah who we desperately need because he is sovereign, especially sovereign over our sin. He is faithful to us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He doesn't let us down like everyone else does. And we have a humble Messiah, one who is willing to meet us where we are, to meet us in our lowest of circumstances, and to lift us up out of that despair and to provide comfort. And so as we pick up where we left off in verse 8 through 20, we'll see the remarkable response of some other characters as well. The response of angels in heaven, shepherds. We're just going about their normal work. And even the crowds whom the shepherds told this good news to. And so, before we read God's word, let's ask him one more time for his help in understanding it. Heavenly Father, we are dependent upon you as every time we open your word. We are dependent upon your Spirit to give us understanding. Anyone can open your word and read the words. maybe grasp the logic and the plot, but to understand the depths of your grace and mercy and love for us expressed in your word, we must have your Spirit giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, giving us hearts that are prepared and ready to receive the truth that you have for us. And we recognize that everyone here has something on their minds. All of us have something different, probably, that we're wrestling with, that we're struggling through. Some trial. Maybe life is going exceptionally well, and we're just waiting for that stumbling block to be placed in our path. But whatever state we come before you now, whatever state that is, we ask that you would meet us there. And that you would help us to understand ourselves and our sin and our unworthiness better this morning, that when we come before you, we might worship you rightly, that we might bring you all honor and glory, that you alone are due. And so help us to reflect upon this passage now and to give you praise and honor. In Christ's name, amen. Read with me Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. This is God's word. Well, in this passage, we see several contrasting images. You see the darkness of the night where the shepherds were working in their field, contrasted with the light of God's glory that shines around them. Even as we looked at John chapter 1, we see that same theme of darkness and light. You also see a contrast here from the quietness of the manger, the quietness of where Jesus is laid, with this loud exultation and praise and glory that's given to God outside by this angelic choir. And then lastly, you see this contrast between the people who heard the preaching of the good news by the shepherds and were amazed, but don't really do anything with that, contrasted with Mary, who, it says, treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. These contrasts, I think, are helpful for us to reflect upon the ways that we too can respond to this Christmas season, reflecting upon how we too can feel like we're reacting appropriately and yet not truly treasuring and rejoicing in the news that we have heard. And so this is a wonderful reminder to us from the angel's announcement, followed by their praise as that angel is joined by a choir of angels, an army from heaven, followed by these shepherds who then immediately respond in obedience, and the crowd who responds with amazement and wonder, and Mary, who's treasuring them in her heart. So let's look at this first section here, the angel's announcement, verses 8 through 12. The first thing we see the angel telling the shepherds is to fear not. To fear not. It's the same thing that the angel Gabriel told Zechariah in chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." So this language of not fearing, it's common when people are confronted by the glory of God. When an angel and the glory of the Lord is shining upon them, their first reaction, their natural reaction, is to be afraid, to fear. And yet what we see in this angel's response, and what is also common from the angels, is to say, don't be afraid. While you see God's glory and his power right now, what we have is good news to share with you. We want to encourage you. I read a story this week that stood out. Just an article reflecting upon Charles Schulz's view of Christmas, and how he has that scene where they're getting ready to do the play, and Charlie Brown is asking, "Doesn't anyone know the meaning of Christmas?" And who stands before them to explain to them the meaning of Christmas? It's Linus, the one who's always carrying around his blanket, right? Blanket goes everywhere he goes. He's never really seen without it. It's his security. It's really his identity. But as he begins to explain the meaning of Christmas, he quotes from this passage from Luke chapter 2. And as soon as he says, "Fear not," he's holding out his blanket and he drops it. And it's just an image of letting go, of trusting God with our fears, of trusting him, not holding on to those things that we find provide us with security, putting our hope and trust in the wrong things and people and stuff. We can be just like Linus. We can hold on to those things all of our lives, and we lose sight of what we have in Christ. And so that first message needs to be something that we hear this morning. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy. It's good news of great joy. And so that darkness of the night that the shepherds were working in stood in stark contrast with the light of God's glory that shone around them. And I think the implication is that the birth of Christ removes our fears and restores our hope. Now, maybe you're in circumstances or situations in your life where it's hard to see what's coming next. It's hard for you to hope in the future. It's difficult for you to see where the money's going to come from, where you're going to see forgiveness and reconciliation. And the fears that you're filled with shatter any hope that Christmas brings. You need to hear what the angel is saying to you. Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That message restores our hope, gives us the realization that we have a Savior, that we have God with us, and He's for you. It's personalized there for these shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And you see those titles given to this child: a Savior, Christ, or the Messiah, the Anointed One, and Lord. He's all three. And so what generally brings you fear, whatever it is that's keeping you up at night, what's causing you to feel restless throughout the day, it's an opportunity to put your hope in what is lasting. To once again hear the message that the angel brought to these shepherds. And much like what these shepherds would have done that night was the same as what they did every night. It's just this kind of mundane routine. Shepherds, if you know anything about the context, the culture at this time, shepherds were the lowest class. It didn't get more humble than the shepherd's occupation. They took care of sheep who were probably meant to be slaughtered in sacrifices in the temple. And so there were many shepherds, and it was a dirty job. And on top of that, the people who oftentimes did this were simply untrustworthy. It's the only kind of work they could get because no one wanted to hire them. The shepherds were an unworthy lot. And we'll learn more about them as we consider their response. But before we get there, we have to focus on this. These two verses, verse 13 and 14. You see, the angel that had been responding or giving this message of hope to the shepherds is joined with other angels. And I can't read this passage without thinking about this sky being filled with angels, this image of, if you will, an angelic flash mob. You've seen those flash mobs that happen. You're in the mall, it's just a normal everyday. Everyone's shopping and distracted by things, and then someone just starts singing by themselves, starts talking to everyone, right? Shouting out and singing, and they probably have a great voice, but more than anything, you're just a little weirded out by what's going on. And then everyone starts joining in from random places in the room or in the mall or outside. There's so many different examples of these flash mobs that you can look up on YouTube, but all of them are so fun to watch because you see the people's reactions to this incredible scene. What was just an ordinary everyday occurrence becomes extraordinary. And what you have in heaven here is this multitude of angels. I mean, two different words are used to describe the plentiful nature of this choir that's in heaven. A great multitude. a language is actually of military. There's the same language is used of armies gathering, a host. It's a heavenly host. It's a host of people gathering for warfare. So this is the spiritual warfare that's being depicted. And what I love as well is that these angels had no need of Christ's saving work. They weren't guilty. They didn't have to come down and understand the gospel. But they were, that's what they wanted to know. They didn't want to know anything else. They wondered about what was taking place. You see that in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 12. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things that you have been that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So speaking of the gospel, things into which angels long to look. Things into which angels long to look. They desire to know something of Christ's saving work because it magnifies their praise of him. Not because they need it. And their message here is glory to God in the highest. Glory in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That phrase has been translated in various ways. But with the discovery of the Qumran scrolls, scholars believe that the best translation is to understand this as a reference to those who were favored by God. It's not an assumption that God is blessing those who are deserving of his favor. It's not that they have done something that has earned his pleasure. It's that God is blessing them because they have his favor. Peace among those with whom he is pleased. And the peace that is brought here is once again in contrast to that peace that the Romans enjoyed. This isn't anything like the Pax Romana. This is eternal peace. This is peace experienced between God and man. In the Old Testament, there's a similar display that I want us to reflect upon this morning. Thinking about this display of the host of angels worshiping God in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. You see this context here where Elisha and his servant are together. I'm going to actually go back to verse 11 just so we can have something of the context. But in the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled because of this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, "Will you not show me who of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of the servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." And he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and seize him." It was told him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." So he sent there horses and chariots and a great army, and they came by night and surrounded the city. So you have these Syrian forces surrounding the city. And when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he woke up, he looked outside, saw all of these Syrian forces surrounding him, and he feared, and he went to his master, and he said, "What should we do?" And Elisha said, we have a greater army surrounding us, protecting us. And he prayed that his servant would see that army. And he gets a vision of a multitude of heavenly hosts protecting them. It's an incredible picture of this spiritual warfare that's taking place that none of us can see, but is nonetheless reality. It's going on all around you. It's going on even now. This battle for your attention. And I wonder what it would do to our prayer life, what it would do to our Bible reading, what it would do to our fears, how we spend our time if we realized that spiritual reality. If we had a greater sense of what was truly taking place all around us. You see, these physical trials that we go through, these opportunities that we have, that we face daily, even in the mundane, are opportunities to emphasize the superior value of the spiritual realities. And so this angelic praise is a reminder to us of those spiritual realities that are taking place. And we go on, though, to look at the shepherd's response, verses 15 through 20. We've already mentioned who the shepherds were, this lower class. And they had a reputation for a reason. We shouldn't romanticize these shepherds. There's a reason why they were untrusted. Because they were untrustworthy. They were even prevented from giving testimony in court. And so, isn't it remarkable that God would call a class of people that are the most untrustworthy in society to be the ones who would testify about his presence with them? The only reason anyone would even hear or listen to these shepherds is because of the work of God's Spirit through them and in the heart of those who might hear. And yet we see this short-lived amazement here from these people. That the word there, it's really just generic. It could be translated, depending on the context, could be interpreted as them being impressed, but it could also be translated as them being disturbed. And I think it's in contrast to Mary's reaction. And so the crowd that's listening to these shepherds proclaiming the good news that they've witnessed are amazed, but it seems to be very short-lived. It doesn't, that amazement doesn't follow up with where is he? Where can I go to worship and praise him? Or it doesn't take them to humility and to looking up into heaven and to praising God. They're just amazed for a short time. And I think it stands in stark contrast to this heart treasuring, this pondering that Mary does. More than likely, these shepherds, after this experience, after this encounter with the angelic choir, would have gone on from there and never experienced anything like that again. There's nothing to suggest that does happen. And so they go from that encounter, that experience, into a very normal experience of the Christian life, where we don't often see extraordinary things, but we're left to trust that those things happened and that God is working. And they respond immediately. They go and they listen and they watch, and then they share it with others. So God gives a people who are the most unworthy this glorious hope, to which they then go and share with people. See, the people listening to the shepherds were in no better situation. That scene that the shepherds had witnessed in the field was not for everyone. It was for them. No one else was around looking up. And so they had to trust in these shepherds if they wanted to respond appropriately. See, God reaches down to the lowest of people in order to show the greatness of his mercy and love. He frequently called people of low status into great service. You think of Moses, David, Amos. All shepherds. And so sin is the great equalizer. All of us are unworthy. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're shepherds or not, we're all sinners. We're all in a desperate situation in need of rescue. And your sense of unworthiness brings you to a place where you might see with greater clarity the infinite value and worth of our Savior. You see, to the degree that you think you're self-sufficient, the degree that you think you don't need Christ, that you don't need the gospel, that you don't need the Savior. And yet all of us have access to him. The original audience would have probably listened with as much wonder as you and I do. And hopefully we're still amazed when we think about the heavenly choir filling the night sky. Hopefully we're still moved by the humility of our Lord and Savior. But even more important, I hope that you're still treasuring up the gospel story, that you're pondering with fresh insight and excitement the birth of our Savior. I think here's the main point. Because God came to us in Christ, we can go to him through Christ. Because God came to us in Christ, we can go to him through Christ. The shepherds witnessed this heavenly choir, and after seeing the Savior in the manger, they joined in that heavenly chorus. And they began glorifying and worshiping and praising God. It was the natural response to God revealing himself to them. And the only reason they had access was because the Savior was born, and that same Savior would live a perfect life of obedience in their place. Obedient to the point of death, and then rise again, proving his divinity, proving the message he brought. And so I encourage you to join that angelic choir like those shepherds did, to join in worshiping and praising your Savior. Go to him in haste, as the shepherds did, as they hurriedly went. See, Christian worship replaces our fears with hope. It transforms our way of looking at the world to where the spiritual realities are more pressing than the physical realities of our circumstances. And Christian worship begins with a sense of our unworthiness. And so if you're here this morning, and you sense and feel that unworthiness, may it be the beginning of your worship, of your true worship of our Savior. Worship that lacks hope, transformation, and humility is not Christian worship. And yet all of us have access to our Savior, to worship him as he has revealed himself to us. So let's pray to him in thanksgiving and sing to him. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for this